Let's continue in prayer. God, as we open your written word and engage with that and your spoken word, continue to draw us to yourself, continue to speak with us, continue to transform us to be more and more in the image that you create us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you weren't here last week, we began a new series called Alter Ego. Doug, if you could bring up the slide for me, that'd be great. Thanks, mate. Alter Ego is based on this book, some of this book by Craig Rochelle. So again, just want to give credit to some of the stuff from today is from Craig Rochelle. And it's a great book, simple book, for simple people like me, who need things to be put simply so I don't get confused and try to make it something that it's not. And so we're looking at this series called Alter Ego. And we have here an altar. Voila. And this is an altar. And what they used to do on an altar, in the old days, they used to sacrifice something. They used to lay something down on and sacrifice something. So that's the idea of this series, is that we would lay down and sacrifice something, and that is our ego. Who we think we are. And last week we said that some of us have a low self-image, and some of us have a high self-image. In fact, when I asked that question last week, if you knew someone who had a high self-image, someone said, yes, I do, and they pointed at me. But I'm not offended by that. Sort of. Or am I? Last week we talked about laying down our feelings of inadequacy. And I just want to say that through both services, I had a lot of people actually give feedback that that was really helpful, but it's really hard. Yes, it is. But we're in it together, right? We're here to help each other out. This week, we're looking at something new, and it's... Have I told you what it is? I've already told you, haven't I? Okay. I've got boxes I'm going to turn around. Thank you to our creative team again for doing something that helps me out. Offense. We are laying down our right to be offended. I don't know about you, but I used to get very easily offended. Not so much these days, but I used to get very... But here's the thing. We all get offended at times, right? Who's ever been offended? Okay, we all get offended at times. And what I want to say this morning is this, right up front. I'm not saying that you should never be offended. Because sometimes you and I actually need to be offended. Sometimes we need to be offended because if we're not offended sometimes, then we may not hear God's word to us. We may not see that which we haven't yet seen. I'm not talking about all those things this day. But what I do want to talk about is the things that we get offended by and what we might do with that. So, quite often we get offended by insignificant things. We make them significant, but in the end, they don't really matter. Tell me if you can relate with this one. Who has ever been offended by another driver on the road? Okay, this is a big one for Vicky. Vicky, being the wonderful, godly woman that she is, generous to all people, when she's on Moggle Road and someone wants to get onto Moggle Road, she will let them in. And what she will do is she'll let them in and she'll sit there. And what do you think she's waiting for? Don't worry. Look, nothing big, right? Just a humble acknowledgement that she did a favour, you know, a nod, a hand wave, a thanks. That's all she's waiting for. And it's probably reasonable expectation, right? What offends Vicky is the non-waiver. We've all seen the non-waiver, haven't we? We've stamped them out. We've got another one for you in a couple of weeks, young Michael. She doesn't like the non-waiver. She's better at it than me. And I was speaking to Vicky on the way out last night. We went out to dinner with some friends, and we're going along Moggle Road. It was quite busy that time of night. And I said, oh, Vicky, you know, I just this example I want to use tomorrow. Is it okay if I use this example? Because I have to check those things first. Because she said, what is it first? What are people going to say about me now? I said, no, it's a good one. And I said, and here's the example. Look, this guy, look, I'm letting them in. And you know what the person didn't do? They didn't wave. And so Vicky's different to me. She'll sort of show a bit of grace. But for the next 2 minutes, that's a long time when you're driving, right? I'm driving, and right behind them, I was fairly close to them. And I'm going, they didn't get it. It offends me. But is it important? It's actually not important. We get offended by things that aren't important. Maybe someone doesn't reply to a message straight away. Maybe you get offended when you don't get personally thanked for something and you think you should. I mean, you're serving God, but that's beside the point. Maybe you get offended when someone does something to you and it hurts you, and even though they don't know it, or even if it's not meant to be offensive, they don't say sorry in the way that you want them to say it. Maybe they cut you off in traffic. There is a theme here this morning. Maybe they cut you off in traffic. It could be any range of things. I'm offended by his actions. I can't believe she dresses that way. I'm offended by that. They just swore. I am so offended. Or someone you think your friend speaks up about an idea that you had and they disagree with you. They say the opposite. And you go, I'm so offended. I thought you were here to support me. I mean, this is real things that happen, right? We all get offended by these sorts of things. And one of the reasons we get offended, I think, is because somehow we have an either insecure understanding of who we are, or perhaps a wrong understanding. And it, wrapped up in all that is our need to be right, or our need to win, or our need to get what we want. Now, if someone's going to win, somebody else has to. If someone has to be right, someone has to be. Is that the case? Does it really have to be this way? I don't know the answer to that. But that's what it feels like for a lot of us. In fact, some of us, some people have decided that they're going to form a group together against things that offends them. You see, all these sorts of groups that develop. Oh, we all think this, we don't like this, so we're going to form a group and we're going to, you know, pick it and stand up against it. You know, some of the people who I think are the most offended people in this world are? Don't be offended. Christians. We get so offended so easily when someone sees something different to us. We get offended with each other. I can't believe they're using that version of the Bible. I mean, no one uses the Good News anymore, do they? I can't believe they're using the Message. It's not a real Bible, by the way. It's a paraphrase. That's a helpful paraphrase. I can't believe they're not using NRSV, because that uses inclusive language, and it's got the best. I cannot believe they're doing that. I thought they loved me. They're not showing that. I'm offended. I can't believe they think that way about marriage and call themselves Christian. I can't believe that they've done this in the church. I can't believe they moved this. I can't believe they've done that. And we get offended with each other so easily. Anyone offended yet? I can keep going. I've got some good ones to come yet. Today, I want to help us to begin to move. And this is not going to happen all the time, but I want to help us to see what Scripture says about this and what we might do to help us to sort of like lay down this offence that everyone takes so easily in the society in which we live. What does Scripture say? Here's a Scripture that I think you should all remember. Proverbs 19 says this. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offence. We live in a world that's quick to judge, quick to call foul, quick to be offended, but very slow to overlook an offence. Now, to overlook something, please hear me clearly. To overlook something does not say, let's pretend it never happened. That's not what this is about. But to overlook is to begin to move towards relational healing, towards forgiveness. Interestingly enough, the Hebrew word overlook, that there's two Hebrew words that are put together to give us the English word overlook, literally means to pass over. Isn't that an interesting phrase, to pass over? There's only one person here that I think might be able to read that properly, and I'm not going to ask you to, Werner, in case I've got the wrong one, so please be quiet. Thank you. Anyone else know how to read that? You Old Testament lecturers, you. It literally means to pass over. It's our glory to pass over an offence. As Craig Rochelle would say, to catch some spiritual altitude. Now, when I first heard this phrase, I went, there's a buzz phrase that some guy's going to use, bit of pop psychology. But the more I read about why he said that, I went, you know, it's actually a really helpful phrase. A really helpful phrase. He said he was sitting in an airport one day and he had a meeting with some people and he was highly offended by the conversation that was had. And he said as his plane took off, he said they took off and they were getting higher. They came around and flew sort of around. He could see the airport. He said the higher and higher we got, the smaller and smaller everything else looked. And he says, they're getting smaller. Why am I letting them hold me down? I'm going to pass over this offence. It's to one's glory to overlook or pass over an offence. Another scripture for you, Romans 12. This is Paul speaking. He says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you. Let's just pause there for a moment. This is not a trick question. Was Paul extended any grace by God? Okay. A lot, I'd say. I mean, who remembers what Paul was doing before he became a Christian? He was killing Christians. God extended him a tremendous amount of grace. Let me ask you a question. It's not a trick question. Did the Christians of that day extend Paul grace? Yes. A huge amount of grace. One minute he was killing us, and the next minute he's our brother and sister, and we're told that we have to love him. Not a trick question. Has God extended you any grace? It's a yes, no answer. Has God? Do you hope that other people will extend you tremendous amounts of grace? Yes, I certainly do. Paul says, for by the grace given to me, I say to you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. So it's about understanding who we are. But rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. I want to suggest that if we begin to do this, if we look at ourselves with sober judgment, then the way that we get offended might actually become a little bit less. Let me show you three ways to make this happen. The first is this. I'm laying down the right to be offended. Because of the grace given me, I will give others the benefit of the doubt. I'll give others the benefit of the doubt. Ephesians 4:2 says, always be humble and gentle. How often? Always. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Now, can I just check? Is anyone here faultless? There's always going to be one that sticks their hand up. Come on. Is anyone here faultless? Thank you, Stella. Well done. Honesty is a good policy. We all have fault, don't we? None of us are perfect. I know I don't get it right. But because of God's grace for me through Christ, I want to give more and more the benefit of the doubt to others. It's interesting, isn't it? How often we don't do this. And I think it's because of this. We often judge others by their actions, but judge ourselves by our intentions. Perhaps we need to judge others by their intentions, because sometimes their actions are just never going to cut it, are they? A very simple example. I will say of people speeding, and speeding a lot, I wish there was a cop around that should nail that person. They're so dangerous. Whereas if I'm running a little bit late for something, I can speed, not as much as those other sinners, and I'm okay with it because my intentions are like, oh, I don't want to put this person out by being late. I have a justification button for my own behaviour and would hope that the police would see that my intentions are pure because I am a man of God. In that case, you know what the police are going to be doing? Judging me by my actions. Because of the grace given to me, I'll very simply give others the benefit of the doubt. When people are short with you, maybe they're having a bad day. Maybe they're teenagers making destructive decisions and they're preoccupied. Maybe they just heard something from a doctor that's not good news and they're not in a place right now to give their best game. Maybe they're running behind and they're cutting you off in traffic and it's not about you, because they're having a bad day or they're running late. Maybe their bad mood is actually not about you at all. Have you ever thought about that? Quite often we make things all about us, don't we? Now, I want to talk just a sidebar for a moment here. There are some people who are continually in bad moods. And if that's you, get help. And if you don't know that's you, ask your friends. And I know that I've said that I might offend some people by saying that. But I also know by the grace extended to you that you will offer the grace to me. Because there is nothing worse. Oh, it's hard. It's a sad thing to see a continually cranky Christian. Something is happening deeper within. You need to get that checked out. Anyway, my suggestion is this. We're to have thick skin and soft heart. So often we have the other way around. We have thin skin, someone brushes up against me, and all my nerves get all jiggly and I get all hurt. But rather, we need to have thick skin and a soft heart. You've probably heard this expression before. You know, this whole thing giving others a doubt. I mean, it's the first thing you learn in Counselling 101. It's one of the things that you learn in all the pastoral care courses you do is that hurt people hurt people. I've done it. Haven't you? I remember back at Daisy Hill, we were living there and we lived across the road from some forest and some people decided they'd cut down some of the forest and make houses there, which we were not too happy about. But one night we came home and in the garage was a displaced, hurt, frightened echidna. Who's ever had an echidna in their garage? Besides you, Zoe. Yeah. That's a coincidence, that's right. But here is this animal in the corner, frightened, scared, not as a normal environment, and every time we went close to it, it would flatten itself out and the spikes would go up. And seriously, this is what it's like for us at times. When we're hurt, our spikes can go up. And we may not mean to offend people, but we do. When I see someone as wounded, it actually helps me to have more compassion for them. I wonder what they're going through that will make them act this way. I wonder how I can pray for them. And rather than be offended, I can have compassion for them. Because of the grace given me, I'll give others the benefit of the doubt. Second thing, I will not label others. And I find this one really difficult. I'm just straight up there. I find this difficult. And I shouldn't, because where we're going to get to, you'll find out why. We live in a world that pretty much labels everyone, don't we? I mean, if you've been on social media, you're always labeled as something. If you belong to a certain church, you're labeled as this, 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 or this. If you are you are labeled a millennial, Y, X, boomer, buster. I don't know, you know what comes before that. Does anything come before that? Anyone? There was nothing before that. But we live in a world where we are placed into groups or tribes or whatever, and we label people for some of their actions or for what they think or what they believe. I want us to stop for a minute and think. What if God labelled us? What if, imagine if God took some isolated events in our lives from different seasons of our lives and because of that labelled us with the way we behaved in those times? Let me tell you how God would label me. Before I was serious about my faith as a Christian, I stole things and I lied a lot. So if God was to label me based on those isolated incidents, he would say, the minister of Chapel Uniting Church is a liar and a thief. That's an old story. That's not true of me. That's not who God says I am. Yet so often we take one or two moments in a person's life and we label them. And we label them for the rest of their lives. Well, he's nothing but a jerk. She's a you-know-what. He's a control freak. She's a this. He's a that. And we label people permanently over a temporary moment in time. I remember being at college and the person facilitating the group, one of the lecturers, said, so Glenn, how would you describe yourself theologically? I might have said this before in here. And I never want to answer that question because all of a sudden you're pigeonholed as something. And so I said, I am a liberally conservative, evangelical, charismatic with hints of Catholicism. And he got frustrated. He was offended by that. And I said, so why do you need to know? Because I said, I don't understand why you want to label me. Because that's what he was looking for. He was looking, are you conservative? Are you evangelical? Are you liberal? Are you progressive? Are you whatever it might be? Because of the grace given me, I don't want to label people based on some temporary things, some temporary moments in time. I say this because I've been labelled in that way before. And it really hurts, doesn't it? And I remember having to say to people, that's an old story. That was 3 years ago. Yet because the other person had to move on, that's still the way they saw me. I went, Jesus says, be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. Do not judge, you'll be judged. Do not condemn or you'll be condemned. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. There's a guy I used to play tennis against. And when I started playing tennis again, it was sometime after the kids were born, I played tennis on the south side of Brisbane. And I played in the Thursday night comp. And in three seasons, I never lost a single set of singles. I obviously wasn't playing in a high enough... We're second top grade. Anyway, I remember playing against this guy one night, and his name, everyone knew him as Wombat. I was not quite this shape, I was a little bit skinnier, but he was like a round thing, and he looked like a wombat, that's why he got the name. And I'll never forget, I hadn't lost in three seasons, I was down 5-1. I was having an absolute shocker. And I started to come back because I went, Glenn, what are you doing? Just play to his weakness the whole time. You know, if you're going to win, you need to play to someone's weakness, right? So play the weakness the whole time. This is just in a tennis game. This is not in life, people. So play the weakness. And I started doing that. And I watched and he started to rip me off. There were two calls, which I was on the line. He was further away. So I hit it down the line, knocked it down the line, great back end down the line. It was in by that much. And he said, no, out. And I won't tell you how I responded. Needless to say, I said, are you sure about that? He did it a second time. And then I got the guys in the town. I just said, hey, look, can you watch him? Watch the baseline for me because he's ripping me off. We played each other two more times. And then for a whole season, he did not play the comp. About a year later, I played against him. And I went, here we go again. Firstly, I'm going to beat you. And secondly, you're nothing but a cheat. It was before we played that set of singles I sat down with him because, you know, you're supposed to be a Christian, right? supposed to try and love people. And I never forget this. He told me the story of how a year and a half ago, he lost his wife, he lost his business, and he didn't feel like he could lose anything else. And that set of tennis, unfortunately, which I came back and won, he said, that was the breaking point for me. And I have no idea why he shared that with me. I mean, he knew I was a minister or a pastor at that point in time, but he just brought it up. And I look back now and I go, I'm just about to go play this guy and I've got him labelled. And my defences are up. Lord, help us to leave old stories as old stories. Lord, forgive us when we label the people we love. Some of us label our spouses. Some of us label our children and say, this is who they are. And I want to say, no, 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 no. Who does God think they can be? And let's move with that. Because of the grace that Christ extended to me, I'm going to give others the benefit of the doubt so I become less offended. I'm going to not label others. And lastly, and this is a big one, I will forgive as I'm forgiven. Colossians 3:13. Make allowances for each other's fault and forgive anyone who offends you. Who fits into the anyone category again? Everyone. So you might say, but Glenn, you don't know what they've done. And I may not. And I want to say that sometimes forgiveness takes a long time, but it's still a decision that we make. Come on, Glenn. So someone cuts me off in traffic, I'll forgive them. I won't be offended by it. I'll overlook that. I can catch some spiritual altitude when it comes to that, Glenn. Someone forgets to say thank you. I'll overlook that. But when there's something really, really big, you know, massive offence to me, do you mean that I've got to somehow, at some stage, forgive that and pass over it? You're not telling me that, are you? I mean, I'm justified in carrying my bitterness. And can I say, sometimes we are justified. But not forever. I remember many, many years ago reading the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6. What does the Lord's Prayer say about forgiving? Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who... Whatever it might be, whichever version, I got them mixed up then, that's okay. I can deal with that. It's verse 14 and 15 that undid me many years ago. Who knows what that says? Straight after the Lord's Prayer. Anyone? If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. And I had to do some really big thinking about this. Why was that put in? I want to suggest what it's not about first. I want to suggest that's not about something to do with salvation. You believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. It is by grace you've been saved through faith. Nothing can separate from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's not about that. But what this is about is that you will find yourself more and more bound up when you hold something against someone else. Quite often the other person is not even affected by it, but you are. You are the one that ends up in prison because of it. And it's not I don't think that God wants to, but we don't allow God to. We are to forgive just as we have been forgiven. And one of the things that I've learned in time is that the more I realise and recognise how much God has forgiven me and continues to forgive me, the easier it is for me to forgive others. Now, I said last week, oh, goodness, I get all emotional for a second. It's okay, it's gone. that I feel inadequate as a minister at times, that I don't always feel like I'm a good example of what it means to be a minister. And I know sometimes I don't measure up to your expectations of what a minister can be. But there's one thing that I hope I do example to you. And that's if you need forgiveness and you get it from me. That may not mean, no, I will not hold it against you, but that may not mean that everything goes back to the way it was, because sometimes we need to protect ourselves. Sometimes we need to put things in place. Excuse me. But one thing I do hope. Can you pass me the water, please, sweetie? I said you experience forgiveness. Thank you. And that's what's so great about God. That forgiveness is not an effort for him. God loves to and wants you to have fullness of life and not live in bound up by offence or by hate or by regret. In the Old Testament, they would sacrifice an animal, right? That shed blood. When Israel was being led out of Egypt, what did they do? They sacrificed a lamb or a goat and they put blood on the doorpost, right? On the side and at the top. Some commentators have said that in doing so, the blood would drip down. And even in that, there would be a foreshadowing of the cross. I don't know if that's true or not. Because of Christ, God passes over our sins in real time. Not because what we've done, but because what Christ has done. And the reality is, we need to understand how we've been forgiven. We acknowledge hurt people. But don't miss this. I meant to put it up on the screen because it's a powerful statement. Hurt people. But you know what forgiven people do? Forgive people. And oh my goodness, I think forgiveness, in whatever sense, is one of the big keys to living and loving in this world. Most of the time, we don't actually have the right to be offended. Much of the time, we're not justified in our anger. But because what Christ has done for me, because what Christ has done for me, I'm honoured to give others the benefit of the doubt. I'm honoured not to label others. And it's an honour and a privilege to be able to forgive others as I have been forgiven. It's to his glory in the end and to your benefit to pass over an offence. Let's be still and pray. Loving God, we pray that your Spirit would do something that we are incapable of doing ourselves. That this day you would bring healing in our lives with our offences. Forgiveness where we've been holding grudges. Would you do your work in us and through us this day? Just with our eyes closed, if I could ask everyone to close their eyes, please. Sort of how we're doing in these next couple of weeks. First question I want to ask is, if you know you find yourself really easily offended, quick to be offended, and you don't want to be that way, but you realise you are, then it's going to ask you to raise your hand and we're going to pray for you to sacrifice that to God. Thanks. Yep. Yeah. Let's pray for those people. Lord, I thank you for the honesty of these people. Lord, I also thank you that they're asking you for help, asking you for transformation. Lord, you know the reasons why they are easily offended. Would you begin to work on their inner being, Lord God, that they may trust more fully that they are who you say they are? A masterpiece, a saint, a son and a daughter of the King. And Lord, as times come in these coming weeks to test them on this, would you help them to be humble and have sober judgment about who they are, so that they may be able to pass over the offence given. Just with eyes closed again, this is the harder one. I wonder how many of you, someone has wronged you or hurt you, betrayed you, let you down, and you're holding a grudge, and you haven't let it go. If some of you have been honest, you'd say, I don't want to let it go. I know I should, but I don't want to. God, would you help me? If that's you, just slip your hand up really quick. I want to pray for you. Yeah. Oh, loving God, you know the pain in these people's lives. You know what it was that's happened to cause this. Yet we know that you walk beside them, Lord. Lord, would you give them grace this day? Grace to be able to begin to pass over that offence. Grace to begin to choose to forgive, Lord. And Lord, we recognise that sometimes forgiveness is an immediate thing, and other times it takes a long time to do. But Lord, would you help them to move that way? Lord, I pray for them, for thick skin and soft hearts. And Lord, I pray for everyone else, that when it is that we are offended, that we've moved quickly to working out and giving the doubt to the other person, to forgiving. Lord, help us to keep short accounts for our sake, for their sake, and for the sake of you, our Lord and Saviour, who does not label us or hold things against us in a negative way, but for the one who came and lived, suffered, died and rose again, that we might have life in its fullness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.